Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 2, Romans 2. Along with many other passages throughout the Old and New Testaments, Romans 2 will function as the basis for our exposition of Lord's Day 24 of the Catechism, a defense of the doctrine of justification that we expounded last Sunday. Romans 2, we're going to read the first 15 verses of the chapter. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Read God's word to that point. I want to read again verse 13, because that's going to be a large part of our focus this morning. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism is found on page 13 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 24 is defending the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. That doctrine was expounded in Lord's Day 23. And Lord's Day 24 now goes on to defend that truth. So central is it, and that the fathers pause for its defense. Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved of God, in Lord's Day 23, we zoomed the camera lens in on the doctrine of justification as it is known by us in our conscience by faith alone. It's that aspect of our salvation where God declares to us in our conscience through the gospel that we are just, that we are legally righteous, not guilty of our sins, forgiven. If we take the camera lens now and zoom back out, still on that doctrine of justification, we can see that there are four stages to the one work of justification. Four stages to the one work of justification. That it begins in eternity with what the Westminster Confession calls a decree to justify. In eternity, God decreed to justify his elect. And then, second stage, at the death and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a certain justification of the elect. In that justification of Christ, Christ is raised and the sentence of God is pronounced in that resurrection. You are not guilty, Jesus, of all the sins that were on you that you had to die for. You've paid for them. You're not guilty. And because we are in him, we are not guilty either. Right there at the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Then third, there is the actual application of all of that to our mind and heart in our lives by faith through the gospel. That's the justification that we studied last week. Justification by faith alone, the real declaration in our conscience that we are righteous by the imputation of that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then fourth, there is a stage of the one work of justification that remains yet in the future. We're at the end in the judgment day. God will make a declaration to us publicly in front of all that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. What was private in our lifetime, a declaration in our conscience that nobody else heard, becomes in that fourth stage at the end a public declaration concerning me. You are righteous, and I tell the whole world you are righteous in my sight. Romans 2, verse 13, is speaking about that future aspect of our one justification. The whole first part of Romans chapter 2 is looking ahead towards the judgment day, focused upon the end. Do you think, you Jews, that you are going to escape the judgment of Jehovah God because you are a Jew? Is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, he's thinking about the end. You're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, the judgment day that's coming. And then verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He's thinking about us standing before God at the end in the judgment day. And then verses 8 and 9, again, he's thinking about the future. Wrath and indignation upon the unbelieving, whether Jew or Gentile, and honor and peace to the believer, whether Jew or Gentile. The end is in view. The final judgment day is in view here in Romans chapter 2. And then in verse 13, the apostle adds this as he's thinking about the end. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Shall be justified. At the end, when they stand before God on the judgment day. Romans 2 is focusing us on the end, that aspect of the one justification. The Catechism isn't entirely focused on that, but it is certainly bringing that aspect of our justification to mind in Lord's Day 24 too. Think about it. Question and answer 63 speaks of the reward of grace that it says God gives not only in this life but in the life to come. It's thinking about the end. Question and answer 62 speaks of our works before the tribunal of God. And certainly there's an aspect of the fact that our works are always under the judgment of God, but it's thinking especially about the end when our works are before the judging God at that judgment day. So this Lord's Day, that's defending the truth of justification by grace alone through faith alone, is focusing us to think about it from the perspective of that fourth aspect that's future yet. At the judgment day of God, that declaration, this is important, and it's helpful for us that Lord's Day 24 is turning our minds that direction. It's helpful for us today because one of the great heresies of this day in which you are living is that of the new perspective on Paul and the federal vision. His teaching about justification is first of all about that future aspect of justification, and then it becomes a corruption of the justification now. But says about that future justification first. That will be on the basis of your works. Let me quote them for you. Quote, in the final installment of our justification, the final installment at the end, there is a very real sense in which works will be the decisive factor, end quote. And again, we shouldn't say that works are evidence in the final court scene. Rather, quote, it might be better to call works a condition of final justification. Works justify us at the last day, end quote. And they teach this in large part on a twisting of Romans 2, verse 13. Just like the Roman Catholic Church has always done, there's nothing new under the sun. I want you to see how helpful, how contemporary, how relevant our catechism is in its defense of the faith as it turns our attention this morning to the future, to the end, to the judgment day. And we take up the thoughts of Scripture under the theme justification and the end. Justification and the end. Let's notice first, final justification explained. Second, a final reward of grace. And third, the final motive that is left for us in the Christian life. Justification and the end. Final justification explained. Final reward of grace. And the final motive that's left. A key aspect of the teaching of the new perspective on Paul and the federal vision is that the relationship between that final justification at the end, the judgment day, and our justification right now in this life in time, that declaration that we hear in our conscience, a key teaching of the federal vision is that these two are not inseparably related to each other. And that this one is not determinative of that one. That they're not one in the same. You notice how I kept saying four stages or four aspects of the one justification. Because they say it's not one. That this justification that you might know is provisional in your life. And it's not determinative for what will be when you stand before the judgment seat of God. Rather, they say that you can have justification now in your own conscience and yet stand before God at the judgment day and not have it there. That this justification is temporary, that it's provisional, that it's not decisive. That the justification at the end is decisive, and it can be different from this one you know now in your own conscience. And just because you have this declaration to you now, very really from God, that you are justified, doesn't necessarily mean you will have it from God there at the end. You could be justified in time and yet not be justified for all eternity. You can be freed from the fear of going to hell right now, perhaps, and yet go to hell. You may be justified now, but you may lose that justification then. Because that final justification is grounded upon, based upon, how many good works you do as a Christian in your Christian life. And it may be that even though you are really justified in time right here, you didn't do all the good works you were supposed to do or enough of them, and therefore you could be declared outside the kingdom of God when you get before God's tribunal. And their argument for that hinges on Romans 2, verse 13. As we said, the Apostle Paul in Romans 2 is thinking about the future. He is thinking about standing before that tribunal of God. And he says in verse 13 that it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law as Christians, as regenerated people, they'll say. The works that the Apostle Paul is calling for here as the basis of our justification at the final judgment are works that a Christian can only do, that come out of true faith, that come out of the seed of new life within. They're works that grace produces. We can't do them before we're regenerated, but after we're regenerated, we can. And because our works are works that come out of faith, they can be at least part of our righteousness before God at the end and can be the basis for God's declaration that heaven is open to you at the end. Works before you're regenerated. Now, that couldn't be. That couldn't be. Obviously. But once you're regenerated and you have a whole lifetime to live as a Christian, those good works will be the ground, the basis for whether or not God says you are righteous, can come into eternal life. The doers of the law, Paul says, the doers of the law shall be justified at that final state. The result of this, as you can sense already now, is the same is the result of Rome's false doctrine of justification. No assurance for me. How do I know if I ever do enough, if I've done enough, or if I will do enough to be righteous before Jehovah God so that the result can never be in my life upon this earth? Peace, peace. Because even if I am justified right now, that could all change in the future. And what good is it if I'm justified right now if I'm not going to be then? Unless I can be certain that what is right now will also be then, I don't have any peace in my life. The Reformed faith has always taught the opposite. That the declaration of righteousness at the end, before the judgment seat of Christ, is not something disconnected. It's not something cut off from this justification that you experience in your conscience under the preaching of the word where God says, you are not guilty. That it's one and the same. That they are united. And that this is united to what Christ did 2,000 years ago, and what Christ did 2,000 years ago is united to what God decreed from all eternity, that it's one justification, the application of it in four steps. And that the only difference between this justification that you experience in your conscience now in your lifetime and that one at the end is that whereas this is private to you and nobody else hears it, that will be public. It's just God saying, I'm letting you all know this person is my child, justified. He's going to declare it publicly to all the world, to the devil, the demons, all the angels, everything. And therefore, as the declaration in my own conscience now is not on the basis of my own righteousness, my own good works, not even my own good works that come out of faith as a Christian, neither is my justification at the judgment day before the tribunal of God based on, grounded upon, any work other than the work of Jesus Christ imputed to me. That declaration is according to the works I do as a Christian, but it's not on the basis of the works I do as a Christian. My own works, not now, not then, do not merit my entrance into heaven is the ground by which God says, upon which God says, you are righteous. Part of the reason why this has always been the Reformed and biblical teaching is what's explained in question and answer 62. Remember what the question is there. But why cannot our good works be the whole or even a part of our righteousness before God? Whether right now or then, why can it never be even a part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which can appear before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled with sin. Two things there. First, our good works, even the ones we do out of faith, out of regeneration, cannot be the whole or even a part of our righteousness before God at that judgment day when we stand before His tribunal. Because God calls for and must call for a perfect righteousness. That's who He is. He is a righteous being. Unrighteousness cannot commune with righteousness. Righteousness characterizes Him. This is the kind of God who exists, and you can't change Him in your mind to be something less than He is. Remember who you're standing before at that judgment day. He's not a God who can accept a 55, 85, or even a 99.9% righteousness. When it comes to being righteous, being good children before God from a legal point of view, it's either you are or you aren't. You're either righteous or you're not. It's kind of like when you do math. Doesn't this frustrate you about doing math sometimes? You do your math homework, you do your long division, or you get to high school and you do your geometry, you do your proofs. And you make one little mistake somewhere, and the final number is wrong, and then it's wrong. It's wrong. Maybe you get a little bit of credit for doing your work, but the whole answer is wrong because you went wrong at one point. So too with righteousness before God. Either it's perfect, from a legal point of view we're talking now, either it's perfect or it's not righteousness. And no righteousness can stand before Him for justification now or then that is not absolute. And because we can't produce that kind of righteousness, not even as Christians, not even as regenerated, it can't stand before Him at that day either. In fact, the Catechism is taking aim right there. Our best works can't stand before the tribunal of God. Our best works are imperfect, defiled with sin. Well, surely our best works as Christians are not the ones we did before we were regenerated. It's the ones we do as regenerated people. Even our best works as regenerated are still touched by sin. They're still defiled by sin in some way. It can't stand before his tribunal as perfect. This is why it can't be that we're justified at the end on the basis of, in whole or in part, our own works, even our own works done out of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ alone did works that match up to the righteousness of Jehovah God. Even when we get to the end, only righteousness we claim for entrance to that eternal state is his, what he has done alone. What then do we say about Romans 2, verse 13? The doers of the law shall be in the future justified. Well, you have to remember the context. Remember the flow of the book of Romans. In the first chapter, the Apostle Paul has said that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the righteousness of Christ imputed for justification. It is the only power to salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And in the rest of chapter 1, he showed how it's only the saving power of Gentiles, because Gentiles cannot be righteous in themselves. They don't have a law, but they have the conscience. And even they don't even live up to their own conscience. They're not righteous. And then in chapter 2, he takes aim at the Jews. You do have the law, but you can't stand before God at the judgment day either and proclaim your own righteousness for what you've done. Because though you have the word of God and though you have the law, you don't meet that. You don't have a righteousness in yourselves. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? You have the law, but you don't obey it perfectly. You sin against it. You too, just like the Gentile, you're unrighteous in yourself. And then verse 13 comes in, you see, so that the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not enough for you to just have the law read to you, to be a hearer of the law. If you want to stand before God on the judgment day with your own righteousness in accord with that law, then you have to do it. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified. If you want to be justified by your obedience to the law, then you have to do it all the way. You can't sit there and say, well, I go to church, I go to the temple, I hear the law read to me, I'm righteous. No, you have to do it. And the Apostle Paul is not saying that you can do it. And so get to doing it so that you can be righteous before God in the end. He's saying you can't. He's trying to convict the Jews. He's trying to bring them the first use of the law, to convict them of their unrighteousness and to drive them to Jesus Christ. That's his whole point in Romans 1 and 2. And that's the point of verse 13. He's not saying this is the way that you can stand before God in the judgment day. He's showing them the opposite. You can't. This is the way you would have to if you were going to try to obey the law. But you can't do it. Because not the hearers of the law merely, but the doers of it all the way shall be justified. Far from teaching that final justification is on the ground of our own righteousness, the apostle is showing the opposite, that it is impossible that final justification be on the basis of our own obedience, even as his children. Good works are important, beloved. They are important. But not as the ground of our righteousness before God, in whole or in part. Not now and not then either. Now make this personal to yourself. You picture yourself standing before that tribunal of God. Are you going to haul out your, "Well, I helped the little old lady across the street, Lord"? Are you going to haul out your tears of repentance and say, "On this basis, God, I deserve to go to heaven"? You point only to the righteousness of Jesus Christ then. His work. Well, what about our good works then? What about our good works at the end? They are important. They're important for the end. God rewards us with heavenly life on the judgment day. On the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, in accordance with the works that we do as Christians. On the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, in accordance with the works that we do as Christians in our life. The sacred scriptures are careful. The Holy Spirit was very careful in his inspiration here. 7 times at least, the scripture uses that careful language. Not on the basis of, according to your good works. For example, Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." According to. Again, in the passage we read this morning, Romans 2, 5, and 6, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Never does the Bible say on the basis of his works or deeds, but according to. Works are important. Good works are important. Good works are important at the end, in the final day, but never as a part of my righteousness before God. But as the evidence that I am his child, and as one to whom he has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and who therefore has responded in his life in gratitude of holiness. Picture 2 massive filing cabinets in heaven. 2 massive filing cabinets. The one file cabinet has a sign on top of it that says, "The ground, the basis for entrance into heaven." The other file cabinet has a sign on top of it that says, "Evidence of my grace in their hearts." Every single one of God's elect has a file in both of those cabinets with their name on it. In that first file cabinet, the cabinet with a sign on it that says "grounds for entrance into heaven," in that first file cabinet, you, child of God, have a file. And if you would take out that file and open up that file with your name on it, there wouldn't be a single one of your good works in it. Not a sigh, not a tear, not a repentance, nothing. Instead, in that file with your name on it is all the works of Jesus Christ, everything that he did, of how he loved his God perfectly, how he showed that love in what he did, his care for the people of God, his zeal for God's house that ate him up, the fact that he loved his Father even as he was bearing the eternal wrath of his Father upon himself. When you stand before God on the judgment day, the judge is going to take that file out of that file cabinet, grounds for entrance into heaven, with your name on it. As you stand before him, and he's going to open it up, and he's going to see all the righteousness of Jesus Christ there, and he's going to say, on the basis of this, you have the right to eternal life. And when the world and the devil responds, objection! How do we know that when Christ was on his cross, he was dying for that person? How do we know that when he was taking the punishment for sin and when he was living a righteous life, it was for this person? Then what God, the judge, is going to do is he's going to go to the second file cabinet. It has the sign over it, evidences of grace. And in that file cabinet, he's going to take out the file with your name on it and open it up, and there will be all of your good works as his child, all of them, every single one. Every repentance, every serving of him, every time the telemarketer called and you were able to not get angry, and all of them. And God will say, this is the evidence. And my son died for this person. It's not the ground of his righteousness, but it is the evidence that this is a child of God. He did this out of my work in him and out of love for me. On the basis of the first file, in accordance with what's in the second file, enter, child of God, on the basis of that first file and the righteousness of Christ therein, in accord with, enter into the joy of your Lord. And not only enter into the joy of your Lord generally, to just sort of walk around, but enter into the joy of your Lord in the specific place that I give for you in my kingdom for eternity that was designed just for you and that only you can fill. Because there's a second purpose to that second file in that second filing cabinet. Not only to give evidence that you are a child of God for whom Christ has died, but to give evidence of where God has fitted you for the kingdom of heaven, to show where your place is and must be. The final reward of heaven, also from the point of view of where our particular place will be in that kingdom of God, will correspond, be according to our good works in this life as his children. It's not earned by those good works. Even our place, our particular place in heaven, is earned by Christ, is on the basis of the righteousness of Christ in that first file, in the first filing cabinet. But the second file, in the second filing cabinet, when it's opened up, and when God says, this is your place, you're going to see a match between those two. My life in this world that he led me through has been fitting me for this particular place. Even the works he has produced in me have been preparing me for this. Nobody else could fill this place, and I can't fill anybody else's place there. Even that place will be according to your good works. That's the teaching of Luke 19. In the parable of the 10 pounds, very clearly. When the Lord Christ returned, some were given authority over 10 cities. Some were given authority over 5 cities. Some were given authority over 1 city. In accord with their use of the pound, while the master was away, in this life. There are different places and different responsibilities in the eternal state that will accord with, correspond to our life upon the earth. They will fit with who we are in this life. It will match our works. You can't predict this for yourself. And you can't predict this for anybody else. Christ the judge will be able to show most perfectly how everything from your life upon this earth and your service to God as a Christian fits with exactly this place. And when he shows it to you, you are going to see it so clear. I can only be here, and my whole life has been leading up to this moment. This is where I will serve him for eternity, and you're going to feel the fullness of that. This is where I belong. And the peace and the joy of heaven will be in part that you've been fitted for that particular function in his kingdom. No matter what that particular function is, it's like you can have different sizes of glasses that can be filled up with water, more or less water. God's people will be filled for their place in heaven at the end. But every single one will be filled to the brim. So that if you would say, I want that higher place of more responsibility. You couldn't contain it. You're not a creature, you're not a created being that can hold that much water. Or if somebody with greater responsibility will say, I want less. You'd say, it wouldn't fill you up. Part of the joy of heaven would be missing. But each one in their particular place, different size glasses as they've been formed by creation and by God's providence leading them through their life. Every single one will be filled to the brim by the joy of heaven and by their responsibility in heaven. They'll say, this is exactly what I was fit for. No more, no less. But you see, beloved, that's not based on our works. Nothing about heaven is based on our works, grounded on them, merited by them. Not our place in heaven itself or our particular function in heaven. And therefore, you may live in peace right now. Your justification is on the basis of Christ's righteousness right now, and it will be then too. The declaration will be the same then that is here. They are inseparable. They are united. The only difference is that this is private and that is public. You don't have to live in terror. That when you get there, he's going to say, well, you are a worthless Christian. Our justification now is not merely that we're out on bail for a while. That's what this false teaching amounts to. You're out on bail for time being, but you still have the great trial coming whether you go to heaven or hell or not. You're not out on bail. You've been exonerated. This is the same as that. And it's really that brought back in time so that you may know it and enjoy it and live in the peace of it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Which leaves you, doesn't it, with only one motivation left for going through the rest of your Christian life, carefully attending to the commands of God. And it's so beautiful and it's so wonderful to live in it. It's love. Grateful love. The final motive we are left with, beloved, It's not to earn something. It's not so I can get there and say I have enough righteousness. The final motive left is not so that I can prevent something from happening when I get there. But the final motive is simply to say he's given me everything and I love him. And I want to show him that I love him. And I want to show everybody else that I love him. A motive that is impossible for one who is justified right now not to have. For one who is justified right now cannot but be grateful for that justification, for that love, and the same Christ who imputes his righteousness works a sanctification in us, works a love for God in us. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this the only motive? Isn't this the only beautiful motive for the Christian life? A mother gives her time and her energy for the sake of her children. She does everything she can for her children out of this motive, out of love. Gratitude to God for this child. Who could ever pay a mother to do what a mother must do? You can't. You couldn't pay her to have the motivation to do this for her child. It wouldn't work. Which is, by the way, why no one can replace you, Mom. For your work as mom. No daycare center. Nobody else. You can't pay someone to have the motivation to be a mom. Payment is not enough to produce inside what a mom must do. Love is the motive, and that's beautiful. That's beautiful. If she was doing it because she got paid enough, there's nothing beautiful about that. So too in our own Christian life. I'm not trying to earn something from him. But out of love and gratitude to him. And don't you see, this is part of what's going to come out when he pulls your file out of that second file cabinet and opens it up. He's going to see not only that you helped a grandma across the street and that your repentance and your tears and your good works, but he's going to see that behind them was a love for him and a love for the neighbor for his sake. A gratitude to him was fueling this. That's part of it. That's part of the evidence. Because nobody was not his child. We'll have that in their file. In 1953, Herman Hoeksema gave the graduation speech for the seminary. He said this, "The objection always is that this is a dangerous doctrine. The doctrine that I've preached to you last Sunday and this Sunday. Justification by grace alone through faith alone, not on the basis of our good works, but only Christ's righteousness is a dangerous doctrine. Dangerous because what motivation will you have to live a godly life? It seems that way." He said, "It seems that way, but it isn't. It is just this doctrine of absolutely free justification that casts all the responsibility of my sins upon Christ that does not make me careless or profane. It's impossible that it do so. Why is it impossible? Because he that is justified by faith is also sanctified by faith and therefore says spontaneously when you tell him that now he is free, you are free legally before God, you can sin as you please. He says spontaneously, God forbid. How shall I who am dead to sin live any longer therein? The Christian is free in the highest sense of the word, so that in the freedom of love of the redeemed man, he shall forever thank his God for his grace and say, God, I love thee." That's the joy and beauty of this glorious doctrine. May it be yours. Amen. Father, bless the hearing of thy word to our hearts and increase our love for thee, our carefulness to perform thy will out of this love and gratitude. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.